We continue in our series this morning. Actually, it concludes today, our series, our stewardship series entitled Called to Live Upside Down. Truly, if you look at the passages in the New Testament, look at the readings we've been going through, you see often how Jesus took things and kind of flipped them upside down using paradox. The weak will be strong, those that are blind will see, and today the foolish are wise. And so he flips things upside down. They ask us to look at the world through his eyes. There are two readings for the message this morning. The first is from the Gospel of Luke, and I'll explain more about it in the course of the sermon, and then turning to 1 Corinthians. So listen as I read first from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20 at verse 17. But he, that is Jesus, looked at them and said, "What then does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." And then the second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you who were wise by human standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to abolish things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In contrast, God is why you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, as we come this morning to hear your word, help us truly to open our eyes that we might see what true wisdom is all about. Help us to put all of our trust in you and not in the world. And Lord, pour through me now the gift of preaching that these words would simply not be my words, but your word to each one of us. And we pray that they will be, for we pray in anticipation and we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, It can be humorous, I think, when the authorities are wrong about things, when they predict something and it doesn't come to pass. I like it when you can see people in the news become short-sighted. In other words, I want to say this morning, don't you just love it when the experts get it wrong? It can be humorous. In 1977, for example, the president of the Digital Equipment Corporation, 1977, he said this: "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." It gets worse. It was Irving Thalberg, Interesting, Irving Thalberg was born into poverty in Minsk, Russia, and he went on to become an executive director in the movie business. But it was Irving Thalberg, an MGM executive, who warned Louis B. Mayer not to produce the movie Gone with the Wind. "Forget it, Louis," said Mayer. "No Civil War movie has ever made a nickel." And Mayer took his advice. He didn't make the movie. David O. Selznick did, remember? Way back in the year 1899, I told this one year on Christmas Eve, it was Charles H. Duell, who was then the director of the U.S. Patent Office, who said, "Everything that's been invented has already been invented." Well, that turned out not to be true. It was Harry Warner of Warner Brothers Pictures. During the height of the silent movies, some talking movies began to come out, and Harry Warner said at that time, "Who the heck wants to hear actors talk?" Here's one that's very rare. President Grover Cleveland, he announced in 1905, "Sensible and responsible women do not want to vote." Now that gives you an idea why he's never listed in the top 10 presidents, or any president for that matter. Sensible and responsible women and men have forgotten him. It was said by the baseball legend Tris Speaker. Tris Speaker was the outfielder who was said to kill triples. He was so good in his fielding. But he said in 1921 of Babe Ruth, the great Hall of Fame player, "Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching." Some authorities, they end up with egg on their faces, don't they? It's true. Now, these examples I've given you this morning of foolishness by wise people, they're really nothing compared to how the authorities dealt with Jesus in the New Testament that we can read about. They first underrated him, and then they discarded him. In other words, they missed the glory of Jesus. And it was the religious leaders, the experts, who not only overlooked him, they ended up rejecting him, as you'll recall. Now, I want to describe this foolishness by using a legend that is told in the Old Testament in Psalm 118. And it's also this legend in Jewish history. It's told over and over again. And in the New Testament, it's mentioned three times. And I can imagine it was used much more than that. But the story has to do with the building of Solomon's temple. There was one stone when they were building that great temple to God, Solomon's temple. There was one stone that kept getting in the way of the construction workers. They kept bumping into it. They kept stumbling over it. They kept getting bruised by it. They knew where all the other stones were to go, but this one was kind of a misfit. And so finally, they carried it away. They had it carted away. And eventually, they needed one unique stone for the keystone, or the cornerstone, as it's called today. And then someone remembered what had been done with that particular unique stone, and they recovered it. And so Jesus used that story in the New Testament, in the passage that I read from the Gospel of Luke, he used it to describe himself. And the disciples would use it many other times later, I expect, but at least two other times in the New Testament that are recorded. They recalled of Jesus this fact: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." Sometimes the people who were supposed to be in the know turn out to be the really foolish ones. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that it was often the common folks who seemed to love Jesus? They're the ones that seemed to follow him wherever he went. They seemed to have an intuition. They seemed to have the heart. They seemed to have the humility to see Jesus for who he really was. I would argue what they saw in Jesus was they saw his authority and they saw his lordship. They watched all that he did and they believed that he was the very Son of God. In fact, the early Christians who lived and died for Christ were by and large not the intelligentsia. They were not those folks. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, to the people there in Corinth. He said, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." That's it. The wise, you see, were foolish, and the foolish wise. And sadly, time and time again, that's the way oftentimes greatness has been overlooked in history or passed by or almost missed. A couple of more examples. When Thomas Edison was a young boy, his teacher said that he was so stupid he could not learn anything. And they used that word stupid, which would not be used today. What a prejudgment that was of Edison. Walt Disney, for example. We all know Walt Disney in Florida. He was once fired by a newspaper editor because he was told he had no good ideas. Can you imagine that? I like this one. Louisa May Alcott. An editor once told her that she was incapable of writing anything that would ever have popular appeal. And she went on, of course, to write Little Women, that's been a classic among children and adults. Oh, I could go on and on this morning. How many great ones have been misjudged? But none of those that I've mentioned this morning, none of them can touch the way that Jesus was bad-mouthed and not recognized by the religious leaders, the experts of his day. Truly, you can see why the disciples said it of Jesus, "The stone which the experts rejected has become the chief cornerstone." I can imagine they said that quite often on the dusty trail or over a campfire or in their preaching. And on this dedication Sunday, how does this then affect all of us? Well, let's get personal. Have you ever, in your life or in the past week, have you ever taken Jesus lightly? Who or what, ask yourself, who or what occupies the very heart, the very center of your life? Are you tired of being held hostage by the values of our culture and by everything else that there is in our culture? Are you tired of being held hostage by your own self-centeredness, by your own cleverness? Are you tired of being held hostage by the self-help experts who were here one day and there's another one tomorrow that seems to have the truth? But in time it turns out to be a shallow truth for a particular period of time. But it sounded good for a while, and it helped, perhaps. Well, perhaps you're like the rich young ruler this morning. Remember him in the Bible, the rich young ruler. He had it all. He had wealth, he had youth, he was rich and young and ruler, he had authority. He was principled, perhaps, and prosperous, but yet he was still lacking, and he came to Jesus because he wanted something more in his life. Or let's go to the other end. Think about old Nicodemus. Old Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, and he had lots of wisdom. But remember, he came to Jesus at night. Something was missing that Nicodemus wanted, and he came directly to Jesus. You see, the question comes, if Jesus is the cornerstone of your life, then he will have something to say about your business decisions, about your financial decisions, the wisdom and integrity of all of these decisions, and it will have something to say about the percentage of our giving and our priorities in life. And so if you invite him in, I'm suggesting this morning, if you invite him in as the center of your life, then his teachings will have an impact on all of your relationships. They should. If you invite him in, he will be Lord not just of your heart, but of your home, your office, and your spare time. And the point is this morning. Jesus is not some figure in history who simply wants you to memorize and quote his teachings, although that helps. He is to be the cornerstone of your entire faith, because Jesus shows us what God is like. No one else quite does that. Jesus does it. That's why he came. And for some people, I know God is like a great puzzle. He's up there somewhere. He is the holy other. For some people, he is a power greater than ourselves. And that's kind of how they leave it. It's all so cloudy, some people say. It's all so confusing. Who knows what to believe? But Jesus says this. He says, "Look to me, and you will then truly see. The foolish will be wise." Also, Jesus, he was the one, remember, that was rejected. And he is the key to understanding the very character and heart of God. Jesus says that God is like a perfect father. Jesus says that God is love. And Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Some folks think that God causes accidents. I know people that think that God gives people illnesses. I know people who were superstitious about this. There was one lady in a church I served some 20 years ago named Carol. I'll never forget Carol. Carol was a lifelong smoker, and I encouraged her to go to the doctor and get an annual checkup. And this is what she said. She said, "No, if I go, it's a sign of my lack of faith in God. And if I go to the doctor, I'll be diagnosed with cancer. But I have faith in God, and I'm not going." Some people are superstitious. Some people are superstitious, and when trouble comes because they have not centered on Christ to show them God, they've missed it. You see, if your God isn't like Jesus showing you compassion and healing and forgiveness and faithfulness, then you've passed Jesus by, because that's who God is. That's who Jesus is. He is the God who's revealed to us in the flesh. I love this story, the story of a father who gave his small child a map puzzle. It was a puzzle with big pieces that had the whole United States, each block of state, and the city, the capital, was listed on that state. And he wanted his son to learn about the geography of our country. Good idea. And so he gave the child the puzzle, lots of pieces, but they're big ones. And the child put the pieces together in just a few minutes. And the father was amazed. He said, "Son, how in the world did you put that puzzle together so quickly?" "Oh," said the child, "there was a face of a man on the other side of the puzzle, and I just put the face together." Friends, it's the face of Christ that solves even the most difficult puzzles that will come to you in life. So even those of us who were not super bright can put it all together. God is like Jesus Christ. That's the face that solves the puzzles. Jesus prayed once, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden things from the wise and revealed them to babes." And so don't miss him. Don't miss him by putting him on the back burner or waitlisting him or rejecting him. For Jesus Christ is the head of the corner. And if we miss Jesus, we miss everything. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, in these next few moments, we come before you. There are things in our world that cannot satisfy our desires. And so we will come this morning and we will put our whole trust in you. And that trust will not be shaken. It will be rewarded. As we come this morning, some will simply come and touch the font or place a gift in the basket, and that will be it. But help us in this act to rededicate our lives to you and go from here as different people, looking to you, the giver of true wisdom. In Christ's name, we come. I invite you to come this morning and to touch the font. If you have your gift, you can place it in the basket and then return to your seat using the side aisles this morning. Just come.